Now, the way it's going to work tonight, I told you this last week. Now, I know some of you didn't get the book, and again, I'm sorry about that, but those who did, I hope you did the reading, because the way it works is real simple. I need you to stop me. Like, I've highlighted in yellow Pink's Alley, because we were sharing a book, but I highlighted in yellow things I want to bring out and discussions I want to have. But if I go past something you highlighted or just saying, hey, this was a good sentence, or this was a good paragraph, or this made me think of this, that's where you got to speak up, okay? You don't have to raise your hand or nothing, but speak up. If you speak up too much, Daryl, well, you know how you are. Anyway, so that's what we're going to do. But before we get there, I came up with two questions. Kevin and I had a good talk after class. Kevin does this awesome thing where he waits till after class to make really awesome points. He never makes them during class and drives me nuts. But he made this awesome point. He's like, you know, contentment's not just a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's something that's inside you. It's something in your heart, right? This idea of godly contentment. It's not just I feel content. I am content. It's coming from here. It's coming from that Holy Spirit area of your heart. So if you read the chapter this week, you saw that he, the author, Mr. Raymond, tried to nail down a definition of contentment. But before we get to his definition, because it shows up in the chapter, I'm curious, anybody else nail down a definition of contentment? What word would you throw in that definition, if you had to give me a definition? Has to have this word in it, Michael, if we're talking contentment. What would you put? Maybe needs something about God in there, because that's the only way it's coming. Worldliness does not produce contentment. Bill, what you think?
Has to have inward.
Inward. So that goes to what Kevin was talking about. It's inward. It's not just I feel. Because feelings will let you down. Good. What else?
Satisfied in Christ alone.
Is that from the book? Not a straight book answer. I'm checking to see if you highlighted that.
Okay.
Say it louder. You forgot what you said, didn't you?
What? Me? Are you talking to me?
Yeah, I'm
satisfied
talking.
Satisfied in Christ alone.
Okay. Satisfied. I like that. Christ alone. Somebody over here.
Quiet.
Talk to me about quiet.
Quiet spirit.
Yeah, the book talks about that, and that's one of the questions at the end. It says, you got a quietness in here, or you got a noisiness in here. So what do you mean by quiet?
Settled.
Settled, that's a good word. Good word. At peace, that's a good word.
Resting.
Resting. All right, you guys are really good at thesaurus work. That's awesome.
There's a song that talks about the womb child.
Okay.
Referring to that child who's perfectly has not. Not fussing and crying because he's
got to
have his mama.
Yeah. Okay. I like that. I like that. That's good. All that works together. We'll have to put all that together and come up with our own definition later. And this one's just me. This is how I like to think things through. I ask myself this question first. Tell me something with which you have been, which you have. Did you fix this? She fixes my grammar all the time. It doesn't sound like me. That's how I know she fixes it. You got that there contentment there yet?
Just say it how you would say it.
You messed me up. I'm reading. Tell y'all a funny story. Apparently, I got a little country when I called down the usher Sunday. Yeah, see, yeah, some of you saw it. Yeah, and I was trying to tell Joy Best, who was making fun of me, I was trying to say, hey, don't make fun of me about that. I'm self-conscious, but I couldn't think of the word self-conscious. So I was like, because I'm, and she said, a hick? All right, tell me something with which you have godly contentment these past.
You shouldn't say happy.
You have experience.
You wrote this. I don't know what to do. Switching it? Last 7 days, Saturday for lunch, my mom, my stepdad, Allison and I went to Logan's in Mineola, and I was sitting there, I had an awesome meal, and I had my wife, and I had my mom, who's 81, and I had my stepdad, who's been my stepdad since I was 5, and I just had a moment where I was like, thank you, Lord, I didn't have to get this today, but I just get to sit here just for a second, and I know, as you well know, that one of these days, if the Lord doesn't come back and get us, there won't be those dinners. Or there won't be me calling mom at 9 o'clock, you want to go to lunch? You know? So it was just real nice. And as I asked myself that question, I went back to Saturday and I said, man, Lord, you gave me that. And it was peaceful. And I was settled. And all those words you used. Didn't have to happen, Jeff, but it did. And it was very nice. So I put it to you. Somebody else. Last 7 days, what made you say, all right.
So I taught Monday night.
Okay.
Before I taught, I had had a, it was just a brutal day.
Mm-hmm.
It was just, there was just a lot going on. And like, I was super focused on everything that had gone on that day, what I needed to fix, all of the things. And got up and taught the lesson. And it was, by the end of it, I was telling someone before class, I was like, you know, by the end of it, I was not upset.
Yeah.
I was just like, okay. Like, it was like that realignment of, okay, stop focusing on all this other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And let's talk about who God is,
yeah,
who Christ is, and as we're studying math.
Yeah, your math.
It was just great.
Love it. Thank you. Somebody else.
My car broke down yesterday on 16, about 15 minutes after I spent an hour working on replacing what I thought was the problem.
Okay. I don't know where you're going with this, but I'm excited.
When it broke down, just was like, all right, Lord.
All right. Now. Praise the Lord.
Am I going to be frustrated about this?
Okay.
And ain't know what it ain't.
and that's what I said to myself. Thankfully, I was able to start it back up again and drive it where I needed to go.
I admire that, Lucas. I don't know if I could have had my contentment. Praise the Lord for that. I got one more, or I'm going to call on Allison.
Call for confession.
All right.
I really love my husband, but when I go in the kitchen and start getting ready for dinner or something else, he has to come in and start doing stuff.
Yeah.
Dude, you're in my space.
Yeah. You're the only woman who's ever thought that.
Why am I getting poked over here?
It's just really funny. This happened tonight. We cooked dinner, and he just lied to me. He needs to fill up all the hummingbird feeders and everything. And it's like,
right when you're in the zone.
This is a wrong question to ask.
And then he doesn't pick it up or put it away.
Yeah.
So I'm like,
okay.
Thank you. I have a husband.
That's right.
I'm not killing him right now.
Awesome husband. I'll add awesome. Awesome husband.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, it's like, I could look at this like, hey, he wants to be with me.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, or just, you know, you might think about it in a positive way.
I like it.
Right now,
yeah. That's awesome. So, next thing about teaching class, be careful when you ask a question. Because we went from Bible study to broke car to being thankful. I appreciate that. No, I truly do. That's awesome. Different examples of you just being, I'm going to ask you another question next week if the Lord gets me here. I want you to be thinking about this. Remember, the challenge is to ask yourself the questions first. Do the reading, ask yourself the questions, ask a disciple these questions, ask your spouse if you have one, ask your parents if you don't have a spouse, ask somebody else these questions. These are good self-examining questions, and be prepared to give your own answer. Don't ask questions, you answer this, but I ain't got to say nothing. No, you have to say what you've been content with, how the Lord has blessed you with contentment, but then ask them, because it reveals your heart. I've told many of you that Alice and I do this thing that missionaries taught us how to pray. And she did it with her discipleship group, her and Kelsey did Sunday night. And one of the aspects of it is you confess something. And I had never really heard my kids confess something until we did this prayer method. I can show it to you later if you're interested. But now when we do it, that time I lead and I start by confessing something. But then I hear my boys confess something. And it might be something that I know is coming, like I was mean to my brother today. Lord, forgive me, and I get that. And sometimes it's not. Charles wouldn't mind me telling you this. I've heard him confess, Lord, I've been sinfully worried about stuff. And I didn't know he was worried at all. But it shows me. It shows me what he's thinking about. It shows me what is on his mind. Well, if you throw out somebody, hey, you like Jesus, right? Okay. Then you're supposed to have godly contentment, right? Yeah. All right, cool. Last 7 days. That's an okay question. That's a fair question for you to give to me. It's a fair question for me to give to you. Just ask. You got it? Because if you don't, might be something to pray about. Might be time to start asking, why don't I asked my best friend who discipled me, who's a pastor in Arkansas today, I asked him the question, why am I not content about something specific going on in my life? And one of his answers was, suck it up, buttercup, which was hilarious. But we had a good discussion because he says, well, is this one of those things you need to be content about, or is this one of those things that the Lord's trying to show you, don't be content here, do something else? So, something to think about. Anyway, to the book. Here we go. I love football. I love all things football. I'm currently in 4 fantasy football leagues. So the Tom Brady example was good. As worse as that word means in this, because it's not good at all. It's horrible. I'm on page 22. I've updated the book for Mr. Raymond, because if you know Tom Brady's story, you know he is not satisfied. He is never satisfied, and he got divorced. He divorced his supermodel wife. At the time, his children were 11 and 8, and I got nothing for that. I'm a child of broken families, so I don't like people who claim to have everything that leave their children to fend for themselves with their supermodel mom. So I updated divorced in 2022. He won 2 more Super Bowls, so he's up to 6. You think he's satisfied? I don't. Now, this in my culture, in man sports culture, this is the pinnacle. You win the Super Bowl, right? That's the highest of high. You are the quarterback on the Super Bowl winning team. If you do it once, you're a Hall of Famer. Tom Brady's the greatest of all time because he did it 6 times. And what do we know about him? Until he finds Christ, he will not be satisfied. You cannot get a better picture of that. Now, you can insert name here if you're talking about a famous person. One very common thing about famous people is they're usually not satisfied. They're not content. They achieved it. They worked really hard. Tom Brady worked really hard. It's not about working, you know. But if you just put the work in, you'd be content. I doubt any of us have put the work in that Tom Brady put in to perfect his craft. And he's not content. So what a great worldly example of, look, that ain't going to get you there. One of the questions I thought about asking tonight, I won't make you answer it out loud, but if I could just get blank, I'd be content. If I could just get blank for Tom Brady, if it was, I could just get one more Super Bowl, well, he did. If I could just get the supermodel, well, you did. If I could just have the mansion, well, you did. Okay, well, you're East Texas folks, so maybe that's the Super Bowl or the mansion's not on your list. But there is something in that blank. And you know there is. There's something in my blank. If I could just, I think. And that's why I have to wrestle with it. That's why I have to pray about it. That's why I have to talk to my wife and my best friend about it. Is this a good thing I'm striving for? Or is this something, if I get it, I still won't be happy? It'll be something else. Something to think about. As we keep reading, we get to his definition. Don't forget to stop me. Page 23. He says, contentment is inward. Some of you said that. Kevin didn't even read ahead. He knew that. Gracious, quiet spirit. Some of you said that. That joyfully rests in God's providence. Now, here we go, theologians. What do you have to know about to understand that definition? God's providence. If you don't understand God's providence, why can't you understand the definition?
You're resting in God's providence, so you probably should understand what it is.
Yeah.
You're going to rest in it.
If he's the watchmaker God who winds it up and lets it go and everything's just chaos, mobile, well, it's going to be kind of hard to rest in that. Now, if you understand the God of the Bible, who is a God who cares and is involved in every single aspect of everything, well, maybe you can help that definition get to your heart a little bit more and say, all right, God's in control. And I can be content in this because I know that God's got this figured out. This is not surprising him. It is a theological thing. Now, if you read ahead to chapter 2, you'll see that we're going to get into theology pretty quick next week. But you have to have a good understanding of theology, what the Bible says about God, if we're going to talk about these high concepts, contentment, right? Because if it's, God ain't in control of nothing, then why are you chasing contentment? If the God of the universe can't control it, you can't control it. Or if the God of the universe cares for you and works all things for his glory and your good, well, then maybe we can talk more about contentment, why you should be content, how you can be content when the car ain't working like it's supposed to.
Michael?
Yeah?
Before you go on to the next one, I highlighted a couple things on page 22.
Come on.
Instead of running to the Lord in prayer, mm-hmm. for being content to be wronged, we often grumble and complain.
Yeah.
Then I also highlighted this stuff about FOMO, the fear of missing out.
Yeah, tell me why that stood out to you, Matt.
I'm just thinking our culture is in this mode of it must be up to date on everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there's the whole social media scrolling, gang, trying to be up to date with everything that's happening to everybody. Then there's in stock market stuff.
Yeah.
Or the Bitcoin craze that happened.
Yeah.
Even still happening to some degree. And it's just people want to keep wanting more and more. And
yeah. I don't want to be the old man every time, but I'll be the old man this time. If we lived on a farm and our nearest neighbor was 10 miles away and that's our whole radius, we wouldn't be like, man, I wish I could have a car because you didn't know what a car was. I'm not saying it was better. I'm just saying that that can be a real thing. And as Matt's talking about, it's certainly the culture thing. That's the culture. There's no argument there. What we need to pay attention to is that it's us too. Right? And we're supposed to be the ones with the Holy Spirit able to fight this thing. But it's us too going, man, if I just, yeah, great point. Let's go to Acts 16. Somebody turn there for me or look it up on your device. Acts 16. You got it? You're looking at me like you're ready to go. You got it?
Yep.
Read me 25 through 34. Acts 16, 25 through 34.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. What did you say to go to?
34, sorry.
Ah. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God.
So amazing story in Acts. I love it every time I hear it. Even now, I read it this week and hearing Austin read it, I was like, man, this is amazing, God. It's an awesome story. Why were they in jail?
Preaching
the gospel. Remember who got, they cast out a demon, remember? They cast out the girl, and who got mad at him?
The people were making money
off of her. They said, "We can't have this. You're hitting our money." They weren't content with their money, were they? So they get the mob together. They put them in prison. Also, don't let it slide when you read stories like that you've heard many, many times. The chains fell off? Come on now. The gates open and the chains. I mean, the Lord's awesome. That's an awesome story. But for our purposes, where's the contentment? Yeah. They're singing praises to the Lord in a dungeon. Bible actually says the inner dungeon. They put them deep in there. And the chains fall off and the gates open. They're singing praises. And the jailer comes and they're like, "Hey, we're good. You're good. Don't kill yourself. We're telling people about Jesus. You want to know about Jesus? What about my household?" "Yep. Let's go tell them too." It's great contentment. So he uses that to show that so often, I highlighted this in the middle of the paragraph on 25, so often we think if we could just change our circumstances, we could be happy. But he's coming off this. Contentment is not based upon circumstances. How in the world could you convince someone of that? A disciple comes up to you and says, "Man, if I could just change this." And you're trying to tell them, "Hey, that might not work." How would you go about that?
Because some of the happiest people have gone through some of the
hardest things. Okay, great point. Paul and Silas in a rough spot. They're happy. None of us want to be in that spot. Nobody in this room wants to be in that spot for Jesus, yet they're happy. Rough spot. Great point. What else? John?
Also, what about Paul's contentment? All the prisoners, at least Paul.
Yeah.
He was content to stay there, whether right. Continue to preach the gospel.
He was supposed to be.
He could have run.
Yeah. Great contentment. Thanks, MK.
I think that's the whole thing about this story. Paul said he was content in little or in much.
Yeah.
And in this story, in this particular incident,
pretty little.
Paul and Silas are content with little, and the jailer is content with much.
Yeah. Good point.
He's given life.
Yeah.
Like both literally and figuratively.
Yeah, that's a great point. He uses this, if you read in your chapter, if you didn't, he uses this to show what's in our own hearts. And he says, how do you talk about these things, right? We have Paul and Silas singing a hymn and talking about Jesus in what we would consider pretty rough circumstances, showing that contentment. So he asks you, how do you talk about things? This is on page 26. When you discuss your job or church, when you discuss your job or church, are you prone to grumble or to emphasize what is good? Absolutely ask yourself that. Tomorrow, if someone says, man, tell me about your church, is your first thought, man, we love Jesus and we try our best to serve each other and fellowship and all those good things. If you're comfortable enough to cut the fog of superficial politeness when people, when they ask you how you're doing, do you tend to be negative? Because it comes from your heart. Because if you do, then that might show discontentment. Again, we talked about the nuance and the pendulum, right? Is it godly discontentment? Like if something's wrong or something's sinful, I'm not content with this. I'm not content with sin in my household. And you should never be. Or is it sinful discontent where it's like, brother, you're just grumbling and complaining. And if that changed, you're just going to grumble and complain about something else. I've served churches for 20 years. I've seen people with my own eyes where the circumstance changed and they were still just as grumbling and complaining. Because their hearts weren't right. Same thing, as you said, I've seen people that are going through really rough situations praising Jesus because they're content with godliness. This question, worded well as it was, was meant to make you look inward. Can you tell me something you're content about? Same question makes you do the same thing. Last 7 days, if you talked about your job or your church, does it sound like you're content with godliness? A contented heart showcases itself by not grumbling or complaining in those situations. Now, he wants to nuance it, and I appreciated this paragraph. He said, I'm not saying that we should be numb or insensitive to the difficulties of life. That's so important to me. I've learned that over the years. When I was younger, I would discount things. Like, oh, man, that's not such a big deal. No, you don't get to say that. It's a big deal to them, right? So I appreciate his nuance here, saying we don't want to be insensitive or numb. Contentment does not mean ignoring problems or pretending they don't exist. Sometimes you got to talk about things, right? We talked about in Sunday school how we're to hold each other accountable. That's not a fun conversation when somebody has to come to me and say, Michael, you're going off deep end here. We need to talk. So don't let that mask, well, I got to be content. I can't say nothing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being content with godliness, even if the situation's rough. I really like that he highlighted the Psalms. Did you catch that, those that read it? He highlighted the Psalms full of prayers from godly people who cry out and complain to God. Who's our number one example of that? David. Lord, this is not okay. I'm not happy. This is not going good right now. Literally, last night in our family devotion time, we read about when David pretended to be crazy. You remember that episode where he dribbled his beard? Why? Because he was in the Philistine camp and the king recognized him. He was trying to hide. And the king says, I know you. Nice sword. Got it from the guy you cut his head off. Right? And David's like, you know, right? But he wrote a psalm. He wrote a psalm where he said, Lord, my enemies surround me. Where are you? I want to be with you. That's the heart of that psalm. So he's not hiding anything. He's trying to go to God, even in his not good situation, not good circumstances. Okay?
Psalm 22 and then 23. You know, Psalm 22 starts, why have you forsaken me, Lord?
That's right.
And then you go to, Lord is my shepherd.
Yeah.
The very next psalm. I mean,
this is his heart.
Yeah.
And my best wisdom to you guys, something that I've learned over the years, is tell God all the things. Don't come in here and say, man, Michael said I couldn't be discontent. First of all, get my name out of this between you and me. But second of all, you find discontentment, talk to the Lord about it. Lord, I'm not content with this. Show me, Lord, is this good discontentment, trying to push me to do something better, or is this sinful discontentment? I need to get this out of my heart. Show me. Show me, Lord. Where are you, Lord? And next day you might be, Lord, you're the best. Yep. That's the life, the valleys and the mountaintops, right? But we talk to the Lord about it. Now I'm going to pick on my wife because she highlighted something I didn't. Page 27, further discontentment can be characterized by distraction in the present. Unable to focus on what should be prized and prioritized today, the discontented heart rages amid its busyness and worldliness. Tim, what you thinking?
I'm just thinking how we're not made to process all the information that we have thrown at us, and we're distracted people.
Okay.
We need to intentionally take the time to step away from it.
Okay, so we're not raging against cell phones like old people, but you're thinking that we could do with a little
stillness.
Okay, going back to what Matt said, mm-hmm. Not the worldliness, because the world is just consume, busy, think. All right, well, let's just pull over and park here, because we're not just hearers, we're doers only. Let's say a disciple comes to you and says, I need more quiet, I need more stillness. What do you tell them to do?
I think that a lot of times people will justify their use of technology and say, well, you know, it's how I get my news, or it's how I learn about people, you know, it's how I keep close relationships with my friends and family.
Yeah.
If you're seeking after close relationships with your friends and family, make a plan to see.
Yeah, call them, hit us up.
But I think that for the most part, what people mean by that is that it is a now become kind of something where there is no stillness, because our minds naturally want to do the easiest thing. And sometimes the easiest thing is checking out and doom scrolling for an hour.
So, I call it junk food. It's like a gas station egg roll. You know it ain't good for you, but you
just do it.
Yeah. Now I'm gonna pick on you for 1 second, then we'll move on. But what if the young person says, "Oh, you're just of a generation. I need my phone. You don't understand. But I still want stillness. But I need my phone. What's your next line?
You need this.
Oh, the Sunday school answer. You know
it's
why?
So
You know why Sunday school answers work, right? Because they're right. Right? How can you be saved? Jesus.
Right. Like, if you're struggling through something or you're wrestling with something, then the best thing to do is to go to what we know is true, not to sit there and scroll on your phone or, you know.
Right. And be willing to take the hit. If the young person hits you, hit back and say, cool, you're right, I'm old, read your Bible.
Right.
It's fine. It's okay. You can take that hit. I also underlined... Contentment knows how to sing in the stocks as well as at the banquet feast. That's a good question to ask ourselves. Will we be content at the banquet feast? Will we be content singing in the stocks? 28. I feel like I ain't giving you all enough time. Somebody on 28.
I think, Mike, that's kind of what I was struggling with at the sink.
Okay.
It's to realize that all grumbling and complaining is against God.
Mm-hmm.
All.
That's right.
All grumbling and complaining.
Yeah.
And when I have those thoughts, immediately...
Yeah.
You know, and I'm that's one of those things that I've highlighted in my notebooks and stuff, is just that very fact, that when I start complaining, I don't believe God is who he says he is.
Yeah, that's the theological aspect, right? You ain't mad at me. When I preach a sermon, somebody says, I don't like what you said, I'm just going with the text. That's why I stay in the text. So I don't try to get away from the text. Just let the Bible go. And then you ain't mad at me. You're mad at something that says, but that's good sanctification to realize that. 29, we have a smile and peace when work is going well, the bills are being paid, and the kids are mine. Anybody got all that right now?
Well,
someone?
Underlined.
Okay. I was about to shake your hand. That's awesome. But what happens when something goes away? Another thing I challenge my disciples with is filling that blank. All right? I'm going to be content. Cool. When are you not? What trips you up? Because what trips you up might not trip me up. Like, I've seen Allison handle things and be content with godliness in ways that I'm freaking out. I'm worried. She has to calm me down and be content at the same time. It's amazing. But I can also have contentment in areas where she struggles. So what you are content with is awesome. What about your spouse? Do you know that about each other? Do you know that they're going to be all right here? But man, if this thing goes, we have learned tonight that if Lucas's car breaks down, he's going to be all right. That might not be some of us. Some of us might be saying, if my car breaks down, I'm out. Don't come talk to me, right? Or if my husband comes to the sink one more time, right?
I am holding the knife.
Can you feel the internet blank? What happens when something goes right? Let me give you a scenario that I want you to play out in your mind. What's the first thing you do when it goes awry? Is the first thing you do when something goes wrong, pray? is the first thing you can do, go to your wife or your husband and say, hey, pray with me. Something ain't right. Something ain't right. I'm not feeling it. Right here, it's my heart. I'm not content. I'm upset. Is the first thing you do, punch a wall? That's not good. I've done it. Right? Is the first thing you do, say something stupid? Cry.
Right?
So ask yourself, put yourselves in these thought exercises. Why? So the next time it comes, you can say, well, I know that's not the right road to go down. Because the Bible tells us that we are sanctified in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is growing us. So hopefully, some of you mature Christians that have been doing this for a while, you can say, yeah, I used to respond this way, but now I've learned that when that time comes, why do I need you to be able to do that? Because the young ones need to learn it. Those youth need to learn. Hey, you're going to get hit. If you live long enough, you're going to get hit. You're going to get knocked down. Let me show you what I had to learn. Maybe the hard way, or maybe, hey, do it like I do it. I don't know. Both work. But here's what the Bible says we should do, and this will produce contentment. This will produce singing even when it ain't going your way, even when you're in that waiting room and it's not going the way you think it should go. Man, that's a hard thing. Or when that job interview doesn't go the way you think it does. Guys, from my end of the spectrum, I see a lot of things that you don't get to see. And praise the Lord, I'm glad to be a pastor. We have a lot of hurt in this church right now, and I see it going either way. I see people hitting it with the Lord and the Bible, trying to find peace and godliness in these tough situations. And I see people making the absolute wrong, sinful choice. And we know where those roads go. We've lived long enough to see this. And we have to help, or we have to master ourselves and help ourselves choose Jesus and go down the contentment road.
I feel like that line you read off of on page 29, yep, at the bottom of that first paragraph, circles back to on page 26, when it says we are commanded to cast our cares upon the Lord,
mm-hmm,
it really shows that, like, you need to take in everything through God and load it with God and not trying to, it's okay.
Yeah.
It's fine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
100%.
I thought it was simple.
I had to learn that. I'm glad that you learned it younger than I did, to just be like, hey, it's you, saying I'm okay. That's, you don't have to say that.
It's still working.
It's okay to say I'm not okay.
Page 28 has a point to remember.
Yes, sir.
God has a track record of making people like you and me content in Him.
Yeah, He can do it. He has the power to do it. That's awesome, Daryl. Tell me why Joseph is used when it comes to contentment. Nah, I mean, come on, man. You got Joseph, Job, maybe. But Job, you know, Joseph, I know Joseph was a sinner. Don't get me wrong, but the story we get about Joseph and the story we get about Job faltered. Whereas Joseph, just every time, was just like, all right, cool. We're in this one now? Great. Brothers didn't kill me. Slave. Awesome. I didn't say anything to that girl. Prison. Awesome. Great. Oh, brothers are back. Not really wanting to apologize. Great. I'm going to tweet about it. No, don't do that. Right? Joseph, what an example of contentment. I'm curious, where would you have faltered if you were Joseph? Where would your contentment just nosedived?
In the pit, right off the bat.
I appreciate your honesty. Nobody's like, well, I would have made it to the jail. Yeah. It's there for a reason. I mean, all the wonderful theology that comes from the story of Joseph, and we know that Joseph just points to Jesus, who is even more awesome. But yeah, it's a good story to know, because you can look at it and be like, man, he had contentment there. Whew, he had contentment there. Oh, no, he had contentment there. And just trust the Lord. Those stories are there for a reason. I love that the Lord did not give us his word and it was just all flowers and rainbows and it's always going to be all right. The Lord shows us very hard, just gut-wrenching, how could this happen stories. Then what does he show us when they're focused on him? All right. It's content. All right, you meant it for evil, but the Lord took care of it. And that's where I want to be, and that's where I can look to and say, man, Lord, help me be like that. Certainly something to think about. Go back to what you said, though, because my wife highlighted it too, so it must be important because y'all both highlighted it. I didn't. The source of our quietness is revealed by how we respond when God brings a trial. What does that mean, source of quietness?
Where are you?
Oh, I'm sorry, 29, first paragraph, last sentence. Sorry, Laura, thank you. Source of our quietness. What's the source of our quietness? What's thinking?
So, if we don't find peace and rest in Him,
yeah,
and we rely on worldly good news and pleasures.
Yeah.
All of those, even if they are like happy feelings or whatever it is, that will be very short lived.
I like that. It's good. Good thought. Good word. It's fleeting, right? Mm-hmm. Oh man, I got that $2,000. Oop, got a bill. You know, what you thinking?
Me?
Yeah, you think so?
Oh, I was just trying to figure myself out because, say, a kid has to have a surgery, and then another kid has to have a surgery, and then another kid has to have a surgery, and I'm fine, like I'm at peace, but then okay. Somebody drives too slow behind me.
And you got a problem with that.
Why can't I not be consistent? Why do I get so easy? I'm just working on
this. Right. Keep working on that. For my insurance sake. But I want to go back to what you said. Now, tell me about this source of quietness, because I really don't think the world gets this at all. I don't think the world wants to be quiet. I don't think they seek quietness. I don't even think they know to seek quietness. I truly don't. But he's making this point that we can find this quietness, and our source needs to be what? It's the Sunday school answer.
Jesus.
The Lord produces that quietness in us. This is a thought I freely admit that I'm wrestling with some of these things. I'm like, I gotta make that more quietness. What's the source of your quietness? So going back to you, what can we run to that we think produces quietness?
We can read Bible verses that give us peace.
Okay, Bible verses can certainly produce some quietness. That's why we stamp it on our forehead, the Bible says. Absolutely. You think something cool? That would be the bad example.
Thank you.
No, we're gonna talk about that. Let Cole go.
I think ourselves.
Okay. Like, talk to me about that.
If so, like a problem pops up at work or whatever, is your first thought, man, Lord, help me with this? Or is it, I need to do this,
hit that
and
list.
I can get through this trial?
Yeah. The fixer, right?
Yeah.
I can fix this. I got this. All right, exactly. We got to do this. And then you get to step five and it's worse, right? Not to discount your point at all, Laura, I have alcoholics in my family and I saw it play out. And what is it? They just need more. If I can just get more.
Well, our friends or like...
Yeah, whatever the thing is.
Maybe if we talk it out with somebody and they give us advice, it'll calm this down.
Yeah.
Or we veg out in front of TV or like... I mean, there's so many different things that people run to to turn off, you know, what they're struggling with or thinking through.
Yeah.
It's not, I mean, yes, it would be, the world would be great if all of us, you know, went to the Lord in prayer first and went to scripture to get truth second, but that's not the reality.
Right. Well, to combine the points, Laura, I've even slid many times in my life into sinful pride of, well, I ain't running alcohol. But you're still trying to fix it yourself and not depend on the Lord.
Exactly.
Right? So I don't get the crown on that one.
Right.
And I need to be able to identify Cole, like, hey, man, you're right. You're not chasing alcohol. Good. But you still need to go over here and get content and trust the Lord with this or talk to him first.
You can't go back and say, oh, man, look at this cool thing that God may happen. Oh, look at what I did.
Yeah, right. It's good. Good test.
Michael.
Anything? Yes, sir?
The one word in here, though, quietness. You go to Walmart, somebody's got something hanging in their ears all the time.
Yeah.
They've got earbuds in all the time, or you get in the vehicle and there's music playing all the time. I tell my boys, like, if they get in their car and they've always got music playing. Like, why do you always have something playing?
Yeah.
What about your thoughts? Do you want to have thoughts about things? Ponder things? Think about things? I don't like the quiet.
Yeah.
You need to learn to like quiet.
That's right. Be still.
Quiet's a good thing.
Yeah.
There's a reason why culture's in a chaos and everybody's got earbuds in their ears.
I think it's fair, Jeff. I really do. I think you should challenge yourself just to bridge the points. Ask yourself in the quiet time, am I content? Not in the rage time, not in the busy time, just when you're sitting in your calm and there's nothing else. Like, Lord, where am I content? Where do I need to work on? I travel a lot. And I've been convicted myself. I've always got to have a podcast on. I've always got to have an audiobook. Nothing wrong with podcasts or audiobooks. Got a ton of professional wrestling podcasts. I love them. But I have challenged myself. Can you, and I'm not making this up, can you go 15 minutes without checking your phone while I'm driving or listening to something? What comes in your brain? Is it contentment? Is it, Lord, you're awesome, and my wife's awesome, and my kids are awesome, and my church is awesome? Lord, thank you for this. Or is it, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this? Or is it some movie you shouldn't have watched when you were 13, right? Just check yourself sometimes. I really think we can stress this muscle more, Jeff, and I think it can lead to that contentment discussion when you sit still and you breathe. I've done this with my children before. We're not moving for the next hour. Nobody's on the phone. Nobody's on the screen. We're going to sit here. Two of them go to sleep instantly. But some, maybe they just need to sleep. You're thinking in something, okay?
Well, you kind of touched on that already, but like in college, in one of my classes, we had to pick, I think it was a spiritual disciplines class, and one of the spiritual disciplines you could pick was to sit for 4 hours in quietness. And you couldn't, you know, couldn't have a phone, all you could have was your Bible and a notebook.
Yeah.
And that was it. And it's great because I feel like sometimes when you just, if you just take the word quiet and think, okay, let me turn off all the things, but your mind is choosing to meditate on something that's not the Lord, then it's not helpful.
Right, sure.
So it's like, even in the stillness, you still need to be paying attention to what your mind's meditating on.
Yeah, absolutely.
It could be helpful or it could be hurtful.
I think it reveals. And, and when I've done those exercises, it reveals, like, all right, this is what's on your mind. When I lay down to take a nap in the afternoons, when I get to take one, I've gotten to where I do this thing. I put my phone down, first of all, and I say, all right, Lord, what do I need to pray about? And it might be somebody I interacted with this day, or it might be something that I know I messed up on, but it's just that, yeah, I like that. Johnny, you think something?
Well, that is great. I love that we camped out here. I'm just going to piggyback on both things they said. Is I think almost a prerequisite to contentment is a facing of reality.
Okay.
And we don't, with all the distraction, you don't have to face the reality. I don't think contentment involves that. I think some people mistake contentment for that. Just don't think about things as they are.
Yeah.
I think the Lord wants us to think about things exactly as they are, which is super hard sometimes because life's hard. And it's going to make us depend on it. But if you don't, I think we mistake it for, like, well, maybe we just avoid the reality.
Yeah.
And we substitute distraction or contentment. We don't ever have to think about reality and all, whatever it might be, the hardship, the suffering, just what sin does to our lives and the world around us.
100%.
So yeah, I almost think that's critical, almost a critical prerequisite, that stillness. And it's so easy to not face reality oftentimes.
Easy question to ask somebody, can you get still? Can you get still? Not tomorrow, I'm busy. All right, cool, Tuesday, can you get still? No, I got this going on Tuesday. All right, cool. Thursday, you got 30 minutes of stillness. Can you get it? Christian, not worldly person. Christian, can you get still? Questions, real quick. 32, almost out of time. 7:15, right? We got 7:15? Yes? Okay. You guys are awesome. I love it. Real easy question. Number one, what does the testimony of rich, successful celebrities... I would probably scratch out that word successful because that's not how I define it. But what does the testimony of rich, successful celebrities teach us about the elusive nature of contentment? What's your Sunday school answer?
They don't know.
Yeah. Without Christ, they ain't ever going to get it. It'll be the next thing. I recently read an article about Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's getting old and he's angry. And the article was basically like, everything I did, everything I built, every movie I made, every dollar I made, it's going to go away. I'm going to die, and it's going to be nothing.
And he's just figuring that out.
Well, he's had a really good, you know, worldly life, but it hurt my heart because I was like, man, if he doesn't get to know Jesus quick, like, he's going to learn that this isn't the worst thing that can happen. He thinks this is the worst, right, that nobody will remember me and I'll lose everything. That's not the worst, brother. There's something else coming.
Maybe that's the beginning of him.
I hope so. Absolutely. But the answer is, and the answer to teach your children and your grandchildren, grandparents, is that don't lead to nothing. It does. You chase that money, contentment's not at the end of that rainbow. You chase those drugs or alcohol or the girls or the boys or whatever it is you're chasing, contentment doesn't end there. That's not where it is. There's one place. That's Jesus Christ. That's not a Sunday school answer. When he says he's the way, he means he's the way for salvation, but you can also work some other things in there when you're just talking about Jesus. Contentment comes with Christ, period. Without it, you don't have it. Whatever you say it is, man, it's just not there. And I want my kids to understand that. Have that good life. Enjoy your time. Go swimming with your kids. That's cool. But you will find contentment with Jesus Christ. Number four. I wrote you first in my notes. From what you've read in this chapter, do you think that your heart is quiet? You don't have to answer this. Heart is quiet, resting, or noisy, complaining? But I do like that. That's a good analytical question. Where are you at? Oscar says yes. That means he's both, right? And if we're honest, we'll probably say, well, yesterday. A little noise today, maybe a little quiet. I would challenge you as a Christian, though, to find where that quiet is. And I bet, we'll go back to the Lord, I bet it's when you prayed up, when you're reading your Bible, when you're worshiping, maybe worshiping together on Sunday morning, right? Or listening to the word being preached rightly in Joshua. Man, Tom was loose Sunday. He was good to go, boy. It was good. Or maybe when you're hanging out with a bunch of your Christian buddies, eating a meal, fellowshipping like the Bible tells us to, and you find yourself quiet. This is all right. This is good. You need to notice that. You need to know it, because then the next time you have that opportunity to pray for somebody, you say, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. So that produces good things like contentment. Or opposite side, you notice, man, when I get off into this, I am never content. Cool. Kill that thing. Right? If it's producing sinful discontentment, kill it. If your phone is producing sinful discontentment with your wife, kill it. All right? Works both ways, but I'll pick on the guys first. If that thing you're griping and complaining about in church is just producing grumbling and complaining with others, kill that thing. Because now you're affecting others. Never forget that sin does not just affect you. So let's produce good, godly things with each other instead of ungodly things, sinful things. Good question to ask yourself. Good question to ask someone else. Are you quiet, resting, or noisy complaint? And then the last one. Identify experiences where the work of God's grace has warmed your soul amid the cold temperature of affliction. Wonderfully worded question. Identify experiences where the work of God's grace has warmed your soul amid the cold temperature of affliction. I won't make you do that because we're out of time. But my question is, why? Why do you need to be able to tell me a time where God's grace gave you contentment in a really hard situation? Why do you need to be able to tell me that? Say it again. Somebody needs to hear it, Needham. Somebody needs to hear it. We base our contentment on God's word, and God has given us the fellowship, the body of believers, to spur one another on and love each other and encourage each other. Somebody can benefit from you putting your hand on their shoulder and saying, hey, I know this is rough. Let me tell you when it was rough for me and what the Lord produced in it. Either way, I didn't respond well. Let me show you how I'm doing better now. Or, man, the Lord helped me respond well. Let me show you. I was prayed up. I was reading my Bible. That's the road I went down that day. Guys, you made me real happy tonight. Let me explain myself. I've been recently really convicted hard that I can't make all the disciples. I used to think I could. I thought I could disciple everybody. I can't. I don't have the bandwidth. I don't have the time. I'm starting to run low energy. But when I look at you and I hear you answer these questions and I hear you make these really good, thoughtful statements based on what you know about God, what you know about the Bible, that lets me know that you can make the disciples, that you can be the one having these conversations. You will talk to someone. This is not preacher talk. You will talk to someone in the next 4 days that I will never speak to. You will pray for someone that I will never pray for. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do, Christian. When that time comes, when that opportunity comes for you to be able to show someone what godly contentment looks like in your life or what you're striving for, right? Hey, man, I ain't got this one figured out, but I'm working at it. Here's what I'm doing. Pray for me, man. And that's going to mean something to somebody. That's what we're supposed to do, right? We saw it in Acts. Paul and Silas saying, then the jailer says, what's up with y'all? Let me tell you what's up with me. Are you asking the Lord for those opportunities? Be careful. I won't do it to you because I don't know some of you that well. Usually if it's just me and the guys, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you in a heartbeat. Lord, give me an opportunity tomorrow, but I ain't going to do that to you. But are you asking, Lord, give me that opportunity with my wife. Give me that opportunity with my kids, my grandkids. Let me talk to somebody at work. When that time comes to show them what godly contentment looks like or what Jesus looks like, are you taking it? Because you've shown me tonight. I've gone left and right. I ain't just focused on one person. You show me tonight, you can handle it. Because the Lord has produced that in you. So I need you to go out and do it. Not just in here. Next week, you got to get big boy theology. Big boy theology in chapter 2. Wonderful chapter. Read it. Find me on Sunday. You don't have to come to my Sunday school class. But you can find me in there. Hopefully the books will be in by then. Usually I can get a hold of David. Get you that copy. Or you can buy it on Amazon. But we want you to get the book. Do chapter 2 for sure. But go ahead and do 3 because we'll see how it maps out. Excellent discussion tonight. Excellent work, guys. Let me pray for you. We'll get you out of here.